chapter 6, Brother Cummings. I'm going to be honest with you. I thought about asking you to preach far too late. Now, some of the men in the back said, well, just go up to him and ask him. He'll be prepared. And I said, well, no, I won't do that because I'd hope he'd never do that to me. But I am nervous tonight to have y'all, but I'm glad to have y'all tonight. Welcome. But Judges chapter 6, we are going through in our study of man versus the Bible. Tonight's title is Man versus God's Supplication. Chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it." Now, as we go back and forth between Israel doing well and Israel being brought under judgment, you do see things like this where we get a glimpse of how bad it was. Now, many of us coming out of the last year, we remember a time where you'd go to the grocery store and there would be no chicken, there would be no toilet paper, there would be no certain things. And we got a small glimpse of what it's like to be in some of these countries where invaders come and deeply choke out the supply chain. In this particular case, it wasn't a matter of not being able to find some Clorox wipes. They had nothing to eat. Everything that they grew, everything that they had farmed, all of the cattle, everything that you'd want to chew on was gone. And not only had they made them make their homes, but they gave them no assurance that they would be able to live. This is by far one of the more harsh captivities that Israel is going to be put through. There are worse, but this is by far one of the worst ones that we're going to take a look at. Verse 11 takes us into, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Now, we look at Gideon here, not that Gideon, but we look at Gideon, and he is hiding. He's hiding what he's doing to try to eke out some kind of living for his family and those that are around him. He is a man who sees a problem, does not necessarily surrender immediately, and is willing to put his life on the line that him and his own may live for a little bit longer. It is that kind of tough metal that we are missing today, where people, not slave to their emotions, but with an understanding of what is right and what is wrong, put their hand to the till and take care of the things. Gideon was a man much like others in the scripture, in that he did not believe that he could make a difference. As a matter of fact, verse 13, "And Gideon said unto him," I don't want to go too far, verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, Gideon did not feel like a man of valor. Verse 13, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." When God commands anything of us, there's a large temptation for us to look at that, look at our assumption of ourselves, and say, you know what, I can't do that. Anything basic from knowing doctrine to studying the Bible to performing basic church function, it's easy for us to look at that and say, that's not something I can do, that's not something I want to do. And in all honesty, that last one is more the truth than anything else. It's not so much that I can't, it's more of a matter of I won't. Right? Well, how am I supposed to know everything that the Bible says? Why am I supposed to be able to prove Bible doctrine? Isn't that the pastor's job? The giving of the gospel to my friends and family and to those that are around me, that ought to be somebody else's job. I'm not good at speech. I'm not good in my conversation. I'm not smart. I'm not rich. And Gideon laid it out. I don't have a lot of money. My family is poor. I'm from this small area that's not known for anything. Completely disregarding the fact that from the moment this conversation started, the angel of the Lord had talked to Gideon as what? Addressed him as a mighty man of valor. See, we reject God's view of us and we adopt our own. We fall into this silly world version of ego and self-esteem. How do I see myself? Do I think I'm good? You know what? Stop trying to put a value on yourself. Stop thinking about how people see you. That's really what self-esteem is. You're worshiping your own image in other people's eyes. Let that stuff go. That doesn't matter. Right? Just as much as I can sit there and say, my vision of things or my mindset of things aren't always right. Guess what? I'm surrounded by a bunch of sinners. Their vision isn't correct. I would hate the idea of being popular in the world's eyes right now. If people were clamoring for my name, if I wrote a book and people were paying all this money, I was making millions off of these books, I would be nervous about that. And as should anybody who's telling the truth. It should make us nervous because the truth should be something that makes people a little bit nervous. The whole idea of Gideon thinking that he's not good enough is the wrong conversation to have. Gideon even would go on to ask God to prove himself, as many others in the Bible would do as well. This is a ridiculous thing to do. It's a ridiculous thing to ask of God. If God was willing to prove to you that he could do something, he wouldn't be prodding you to do it. God can do anything he wants. To those that are paying attention and are where he tells them to be, God does this all the time. He proves to us when we go. When we obey, then we find the proof. But to ask God to prove it ahead of time is ridiculous. He wouldn't be asking you if he wanted to prove it. He could just do it. God does not need you to be talented to use you. He doesn't need you to be capable of the task he's asking you to do in order for him to ask you to do it. He is inviting you along to play a part in something big. We get it wrong. God does not need you to reach your friends and neighbors. He is telling you to join him in that effort. Much like when I ask one of the boys to come out and I'll do this, and it's one of my favorite things. It's not a helpful thing, but I like doing it. I'll ask Xander or Caspian to come on out and help me mow the lawn. Right? Now, do I ask them to do that because they are skilled yard people? No. Do I ask them because they bring anything to my skill set? No. I'm asking them so that they will learn. And not just that task, but that they will learn how to do chores. They'll learn the importance of doing things right. They will learn how to formulate an idea, a task list of how to do something. How to know when something is going right or going wrong. When it starts off with Caspian, when Xander was Caspian's age, I would start off like this, both hands on the lawnmower. He'd be in the middle. We'd push together. That's where Caspian is now. Xander, at this particular point, I've gone from holding the side of the lawnmower to just walking alongside of him going, you're going too fast, you're going too slow. Hey, go back, go back, go back. And that's it. Now we can talk about it. I don't need them for their skill. I'm bringing them along to grow them so that they can grow. Well, folks, that's the relationship between us and God. It is not employer and employee. It is father and child. God is bringing Gideon along on this. He goes, listen, I'm going to do this. And Gideon, you're a man of valor, sticking up for your people, putting your neck on the line to grow this food. Come with me. Again, not because he needed Gideon, not because Gideon had a certain skill set. Gideon's looking at his faults. There's nothing right about me. God says, I don't need anything right about you. I'm going to make something right about you. I'm going to cause you to grow here. Everything we do as a Baptist church has teaching and Bible and scripture behind it for us to grab a hold of and to put into our lives and either grow or serve better by those things. We need them. We're called to them. But God is not asking you to obey him because he thinks you're good at it. He's asking you to obey him so he can get his work done and you can grow in the process. Right? We wouldn't wait until we are good at something before we would try to do it. You make the effort with someone who knows better than you, and you grow. And that's what God is doing. It is childish. It is humanist for us to look at ourselves to determine whether or not we should obey God. The answer is simple. I obey him, and that's where I find the strength to do the things I'm not sure I can do. That's where I find the knowledge to do things I don't know how to do. There'll be many a problem that will present itself in your life, and you'll look at that and you'll say, I have no idea how to fix this. And you'll reach out hopefully to your pastor, hopefully to a friend who's going to give you some biblical advice, and they're going to open up the scriptures and say, hey, listen, this is what God says about what's going on there. And guess what? Now you have the knowledge. You take that knowledge, you put it into place, and guess what? Now those things are done. Is this about your ability? It's not. It's about what God says. I've taken his knowledge, his wisdom, and I've put it into place in my life. It is not about you. It's not about the Gideon. It is about what God says to do and putting it into practice. It is a relationship that is more complicated than simple symbiosis, where he relies on us and we rely on him. It's more deeper than that. It's a father and child relationship. I need him. He both supplies strength, instruction, wisdom, and comfort as needed through the process. He raises me up to my potential. The chores get done. And he is praised for the work that is done and for his fathering hand in it. You ever see kids that are just coming out right? Sometimes I just see kids and they're respectful and they're nice and they see a task and they start to think, you know what? Do you ever just look at that kid and go, wow, that's a smart kid? No, you start to draw conclusions about the parents. Right? If I go through and there's a kid with a shopping list and they're helping mom or dad go through that grocery list, I go, wow, good on the mom, good on the kid. And sadly, likewise, we come through and there's a kid underneath the grocery cart stomping and slamming his feet around. You start to draw a completely different conclusion. That's our relationship between us and God. I'm either taking your instruction and doing it, and you're getting the praise, or I'm disobeying you, right? And the problem is all me. We need to develop that idea in our lives. It's not a matter of can I or can't I. It's a matter of will I or won't I obey basic Bible doctrine. We'll say that I can't do this. There are many that would say I can't get rid of this sin. I can't do this particular service. All because of how they perceive their ability. At one time, you could not drive. Amen? Now, some of you, you're still there. But I can't drive. Did that ever stop you from getting behind the wheel of a car? It didn't. All right, however you all learned, you stepped into the matter. Why? Because for many of us, that's a shot at freedom. I can drive the car. It's fun. It's exciting. I can do this. I can do that. I spent a day over at my in-law's cabin up north, and my father-in-law, he goes, hey, you ever driven a boat before? I said, yeah, I've driven a boat before. He does this. Now, you've met my father-in-law, really big, stoic guy. He does this. He's just kind of driving. He goes, you ever drive a boat before? I go, yeah. Doesn't stop the boat, doesn't tell me where the brake is, just gets up and moves. Now, I looked at that for a second, and I go, I think he wants me to drive. I saw him sit down. I go, you know what? Somebody has to drive. Now, to me, this conversation took minutes. For all I know, it happened in seconds. I got up, I got another thing, and just, here we go. I mean, he had this thing almost full throttle, and he just gets up and he goes. I get over there, I get over there. I'm excited to do that. Wouldn't you be excited to do that? Many of you have boats. I finally found out why. And you know what? I'm going to have to stop preaching on taking boats out on Sunday. Well, I'll stop preaching about taking boats out. I'm not going to stop preaching about it on Sunday. It's exciting. That's nice. We have a desire to do new fun things. We have to keep that desire when it comes down to things that are not so fun. Stop doing this. Well, that preacher, no. Listen to the precept, the principle, whatever. Grab a hold of it. take it into your life, and you'll find that sin's going to be a lot less, more difficult for you to beat. There's going to be a lot less distraction in your life. Just give it a chance. It's not a matter of, hey, give God a chance. That's stupid thinking, right? Grab a hold of it. Who do you think you are to think you can outthink God? If God says don't, don't. If God says do, do. It is foolishness to do anything else. He had these excuses, verses 3 and 4, we see where they were sold into the hands of the enemy. And this is a harsh reality for us today. It's easy for us to feel as though we are sold into the enemy's hands. We have always been outnumbered, often disrespected, and for a good few centuries murdered for what we believe. What we preach from the Bible is mocked and scorned. It seems like things are more insane every time you turn on the news. But if people like David, Paul, and all 12 disciples can grow up and lay their problems down, guess what? So can we. There were people with less of the Bible that have done more than many of us are willing to do. We have everything we need. We just need to drop some of the excuses along the way. We need to give them up. Well, it's a bad time. It's always been a bad time. And you know what? For as bad as we're looking at it today, I am disgusted at society today. It was worse. At least they're not pulling us out of our house and beating us yet. And I tell you what, we probably won't really get excited and really catch on fire until they start. And that's kind of a sad commentary on God's people. But all the same, we can fire up now. Now we can put the steam in there. It is possible. Why? Not because we are capable, but because God commands it, therefore, and because He commands, He also enables, we know it can be done. There should be no question of whether it should or can be done. We just hop on the boat and we go. How about this one? I don't have the proper resources. Many people think that you have to be smart or strong to serve God. That is like me saying I have to be smart in order to go to school. God knows your level of intelligence and strength. He's not going to give you more than what you can handle. But He is going to make you uncomfortable a little bit to make you grow. Right? Look at that illustration of teaching a small child something easy as how to mow the lawn. I'm not gonna let him get to where he can full throttle the walking lawnmower, so he's dragging behind it. I'm gonna disable it a little bit. I'm gonna stop him from really being able to put the torque down. God knows how much strength you need, right? God knows how much energy. He knows what kind of care you need. He knows what level you are of intelligence, right? Well, I'm not smart, so I can't study the Bible. You know what? Stop making excuses. How can you be smart until you study? I'm not smart enough to study. Get over yourself. Put your eyes on the paper. If you could stare at the television and you could stare at your phone, you could stare at the Bible and get more out of it. I promise you, God's people can really wring this thing out when they put the effort in. You can get rid of that sin that you're fighting. You can give the witness that you're supposed to give when you obey and you put the effort in. You get this one too. I'm struggling. Seems like everybody's struggling today. Everybody has anxiety. Everybody has issues. Everybody needs Play-Doh and a puppy just to make it through their day at work. But if you're struggling, I say, good. If we're not struggling just a little bit, we'll never get tougher. If it is uncomfortable, it causes us to grow. All I would say is hang on a little bit longer. I remember the first time I went door knocking with a man from our church. I was just a little thing, right? Not that I was ever quite little, but I just everything he said I soaked in. Everything he said I paid attention to. And he just knocked on the door, had a conversation, gave the gospel. It was a good talk. But you know what? I was uncomfortable the whole time. And after a while of being the person who was just kind of praying through the thing, I was taught and I paid attention. And guess what? That wasn't so uncomfortable. Did I ever completely lose? Was I ever completely comfortable doing it? No. But I stopped struggling. And then it came a time for me to go and be the one who knocks on the door and who gives the gospel. That was hard at first. Many of you who've done that in your lives where you've given the gospel either to a complete stranger, and sometimes I think it's a little bit more difficult to somebody that you love, but you give that, it's uncomfortable. You struggle. Until you practice and practice and practice, it's no longer a struggle. Yeah, it can be a little uncomfortable, but it's no longer a struggle. We grow in obedience. As we obey God, we grow. I think of so many that sit idly while they see everything going on in their lives around them, always looking at their struggle, but never working their way through it. Given too deeply to their negative emotions, they, for whatever reason, never seem to push past the pain, waiting instead for someone to make the emotions and the frustrations completely go away. Like growing muscle, first it must be damaged and hurt, and then it grows. If I never put in the work, the muscle never grows. Spiritually, we are waiting for muscle so we can start the work. Clearly, that idea puts the cart before the horse. To say I will serve when I am automatically stronger and happy, when truthfully, we will never be free from our Midianites nor happy until the work is done. To put it more succinctly, you can't wait to fight sin in your own life until you no longer feel the negative repercussions of that sin. Right? I get this one. Well, if you'd stop preaching about it, I'd be more comfortable in handling it. But every time you preach on it, it makes me crazy, so I don't want to do it. That is a child talking. Amen. Follow me on that? That is a child. If you just stop preaching, I can do better. That's ridiculous. If I stop preaching, you'd be more peaceful about what you're doing. This is the discomfort. This is where God making you uncomfortable. When you open the scripture and you feel like you've got to pass a certain passage because it's talking about what you're doing, that's God making you uncomfortable. When I start to irritate you a little bit up here, and it's not just me stuttering doing it. If I'm talking scripture and it's irritating you, that's God making you uncomfortable. So you'll drop that sin and grow. Not just sit there and be satisfied. You have to struggle a little bit. You need to be a little bit uncomfortable or you'll never change. Verse 17 of our text. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Gideon asked for God to prove a very specific thing to him. If I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. It's all very Gideon-centric. If it's me that you're talking to or that you're asking for, prove to me that it's you talking to me. Prove to me that it is you that, and I am the one that you're asking for. There's kind of a weirdness there. I need to know that you're God and I need to know that you're asking for me. Did I simplify that a little bit? You should have to ask God to prove neither of those things. I see way too much talk and conversation and even twisting and convoluting of Scripture to try to justify things nowadays. Well, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that. This great debate that's erupted for whatever reason about female preachers. The absolute somersaults and gymnastics some of these preachers are doing to try to prove why that's okay is insulting to the Bible. You cannot ignore this much scripture and try to use this much to prove it. You can't. You can't flip this much with this much. You gotta let the Bible interpret the Bible. And you can't pull things out of context and call it proof. Right? And that's what we're doing. Hey, prove to me that this is what God said. Here's an idea. Read the Bible every day of your life. Pay attention to what it says. And you'll have all the proof you need right there. And are you a saved child of God? Yes, then he is talking to you. Verse 14, I love the Lord's answer to him. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? I told you to do it. Well, prove, that's what he says after God says that. Well, prove to me that you're you and you want me to do this. You got to prove this that you mean me and you're you. I sent you. You think I'm going to send you alone? Right? We're talking about God, the creator of all things, the ordainer of all things, the sustainer of all things. I sent you. That should carry some weight to it. This isn't a childish thing where it's two people talking, right? You know, in our church, you know, I'm the pastor, right? At least I got my name on the board and everything. We were working, and every now and then one of the men would be like, hey, somebody hand me one of those things. I'd go over and I'd hand it to him. That's not a very big thing, is it? Hey, I need this. I grab it, and there you go. That is one man telling another man to do a thing, and we did it. Now, does it matter who did it? No. Does it matter the man that talked about it? No. But when it's God who says to do a thing, that's big. Doesn't matter if you're pastor, deacon, Sunday school teacher, if you're the king, the governor, the whatever. Those all pale in comparison. When God's the one to tell you, there is some fire behind that. There is some power. There is a promise with that. Whom I call, I will enable. Right? You're not doing this alone. This is not a half-thought-out plan. This is not something that was made up with an inferior mind. I'm telling you to do this. Very much the same when we pull through Scripture, we got to let it say what it says and stop giving commentary on it. Stop trying to remove things. Stop trying to explain away certain expectations that God has. We need to rise to those expectations and not overtalk them to death. It is what God meant it to be. And if it's Him that said it, we can trust it. It's something you can take to the bank. Government officials and philosophers and professors and teachers and scientists and doctors and all the people with all of their fancy titles, they are on multiple occasions wrong. Why? Because they are people. They are people with limited understanding. And while we can work to grow our understanding, it'll always be nil next to what God knows. If God says to do it, there ought to be no question. Right? And you almost kind of get this idea of, boy, it's me that sent you. Who do you think's running this thing? Who do you think knows all about what's about to happen? We'll start to throw up these little excuses, right? Well, I've got all these things going on. I've got all this temptation. You don't know where I work. You don't know what my family is. You don't know the background I came from. Your background is nothing compared to what God can do. Right? He very easily could have sat there and pointed out the Midianites and all the people around them. Every time we grow so much as an ear of corn, there's four different armies coming in to take it from us. He could have said all of that. And you know what? None of that means anything to God. Your sin is nothing He can't beat. Your burdens are nothing He can't carry. And the commands that He gives you are nothing He can't lead you through. We have to grasp a hold of that. We have to understand that if we're going to do anything for God. If we're going to shuck these sins, if we're going to get through these commands that God has given us, if we're going to be the church God wants us and commands us to be, we've got to understand those three principles. That there's absolutely nothing that can go wrong He didn't already think about. Our problems are nothing to God, but we are everything to Him. And that's the truth. He wants you free of sin. He wants you to serve. He wants you to be strong spiritually. Verse 16, as we bounce over, he says, "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." God doesn't apologize for things when He says it, right? Hey, come on. Hey, you know, Caspian, come on out to the street. We're going to drive the car today. Oh, no. I don't know. I can't even reach the... No, it's okay. I'll be with you. And we're going to do this fine. We're going to do a really good job. God doesn't, you're okay, buddy. You're fine. God doesn't do that. He says, no, I'm going to go with you, and we're going to beat these Midianites. He's very forceful, very solid. God does not guess at things. God does not just simply plan things. He knows what He's going to do. He's got every power to do it. And if He says go, you got to believe He's coming with you and that there's nothing that can stand in your way. What power in those words that we know that God can be or God will be with us. That He'll never leave us nor forsake us, as Scripture says. We have that. We have that promise. And with that, we have the world. We have everything. Now, Gideon, not satisfied by this, goes to God and says, "Hey, listen, don't go anywhere. Stay here. I'm going to go get a gift, and I'm going to bring it back to you." And that takes us over to verse 19. "And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. See, God commands us to do things. And each and every one of us, we do have more than sometimes we want to let on. We've got talents that God has given us. We've got abilities that God has given us that maybe we didn't even take account into. And some of us, we have those abilities. We know that we can do certain things for the Lord, but we hold them back selfishly. Now, does God need man? No. But he uses him according to his good pleasure to get the work done. Which means if you've got two of these, you need to use them. If you've got a voice, you use it. If you've got any kind of mind whatsoever, you put it to use for the Lord. Whether it's him asking you to do something, or it's more complex than him asking you to get rid of something in your life, you've got to be able to put the effort in. I've said this, and I'm going to keep saying this, that so often we ask for the Lord to keep us from temptation and to help us to not sin. But we also need to put into that prayer our promise not to do certain things. Our commitment to not do those things. Well, Lord, help me today not to struggle with this, or Lord, help me not to snap at my coworkers and blah, blah, blah. No, Lord, help me, but Father, today I'm going to give this to you. This belongs to you. I'm giving this to you. I'm going to give you my temper, my attitude. I'm going to give to you my hands and my mind. I'm going to let these things go. This sin that you've asked me to get rid of, I'm getting rid of it. And Father, I just ask that you help me, strengthen me as I do it. See what the Lord said there is, he says, in thy might, in verse 14, it says, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel. Now, again, this is not about just Gideon going with his strength alone. He says, no, bring your strength. I'm going to put it to use. We see in this sacrifice that he brings, God took something ordinary, a very ordinary lunch that you would bring, or an ordinary supper that you would bring to somebody. This is a very basic and simple thing. Maybe you go to the store and maybe you go to the restaurant, you pay $9 for it. What did he do? He took the staff that was in his hand, set it on fire, did something amazing with it. Yes, you may only be capable of the mundane. And in God's eyes, it's even less value than that. But in God's hands, it is just the right amount. Because he can overfill that with strength. He could take what you possess and make it better. Yes, you're struggling with this sin. Yes, you're struggling to serve. Yes, you're struggling to learn. Whatever that is, but you put yourself to it, God provides the rest. But you've got to put the effort into it. Too many of us, we sit around and wait for God to puppet us through things. If I'm going to obey and get rid of sin, I'm going to be the one who stands up and puts everything into place like God says to do it, so that doesn't happen. I'm going to remove it from my house. I'm going to remove it from my sight or my ability to get at it, and I'm going to be done with it. If it's a matter of service, you know what? I'm going to stand up and say, hey, pastor, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to be able to stretch that way. I don't think I'm smart enough to do it, but teach me and I'll learn. That's one of the most valuable things that I learned, right up there with just listening, right? Hey, I don't know, but teach me what I don't know. You ever come across somebody who pretends they know and they don't? What a mess. What a mess they cause trying to prove it. No, I don't know. Teach me. Show me how to do this. If we have the heart of submission, there's not much that cannot be done. On October 15th, 1997, David Huxley strapped a harness around his upper torso and attached it to a steel cable some 15 yards long. The other end of the steel cable was attached to the front wheel strut of a 747 jetliner that weighed 187 tons. Right? For those of you that are math deficient, that's 2,000 times 187 to get the poundage on that. Figure that out, let me know later. With his tennis shoes firmly planted on the runway, Huxley leaned forward, pulled with all his might, and began moving the jetliner down the runway. In fact, he pulled the 747 100 yards in 1 minute, 21 seconds. That sounds like quite a feat of strength. Of course, you could go a lot faster if you just turn the engines on. We're struggling at stuff sometimes. You know, hey, you know, pastor, you've been preaching on this, and I want to. I just, I don't, You need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to commit to this. We need to be fully committed to it. This man right here, he was trying to prove how strong he was. You can't prove your strength to a God that already knows. There's no point to it. Right, I was looking out there watching some of y'all work, and I see some of the effort that Home Church puts into the things that we do. And believe me, I'm impressed. I love seeing it. Well, guess why I'm impressed? Because I didn't know. God, He already knows. He knows what you're capable of. He's asking you, hey, step in. I'll make you capable of more. Right? You're struggling with this sin? Here I am. I will give you the strength. Let's flip the engine out. Let's do things. But you know what you need to do? You need to show up. You need to be there putting in the effort. Show up with your gifts. Watch Him make them more. Watch Him take that those loaves and those fishes that you brought for lunch. Watch Him grow that enough to feed a crowd. But you got to show up. Verse 20 says, and the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh. And he goes through and he tells him exactly how to do the things. Verse 23 says, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Because somewhere in that miracle there, somewhere in, Gideon, prove to me. And God goes, all right, you want a magic trick? Poof, there you go, fire. Somewhere in that, Gideon catches wise. He goes, oh, now I know who you are. We ought not be that way. You know, it's great if your faith is led by sight, but how much stronger it is when we just believe anyway. When I don't need a magic trick for me to go. Because you know what's going to happen? You'll show up, you'll show up to do the work. God will give you the strength. You'll look back and you'll say, huh, God really was serious about it. Again, when we obey God, then we see the results. Right? We can't ask God to show us the results before we put in the work. Right? You can't eat the corn before you grow it. You got to go out there and put in the work. And he tells him, so he gets this. He goes, oh, you are God. I fully understand. And he starts to get scared about this. He says, hey, listen, peace, fear not. You're not going to die. Now, that could be both to the fact that he knows who he's standing in front of and he questioned him. But it also could be at this great big task that God has for him. We're not of this world where we're given in. God has not given us that spirit of fear. If you've got it, someone else gave it to you. Right? That's not from God. That fear, that doubt that you'll be able to do what God has asked you to do, that didn't come from Him. Don't have fear. Don't panic. Calm yourself down and put your effort out there. And I like this, verse 23. Is peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day. It is yet in Ophrah of the Abizarites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And then God looks over at him and says, I got a job for you. I've got something for you to do. Once we get over the hemming and the hawing and we get to work, you'll find there's something God wants me to do. You know what? There is a purpose. There is something that's supposed to be going on. You know, I've met a lot of people, they've got no purpose to their lives. And they say that. You know, I don't know what the reason is. I don't know what I'm doing here. You know what? I'm just going to drink until I die. I'm going to smoke until I die. I'm going to do this or that until I die. That's it. That's all they really think that they're here for. We're called over and above that. We have a job to do. And you know what? Until you find out what specifically God wants of your life, and you know what? He's never going to sit there and say, hey, listen, I saved you and I kept you alive on earth for this long so that this and that will happen. He's not probably not going to tell you that. Your job on the short term is the Great Commission in all of its parts. To serve in this church in His name. That's it. Meet a lot of young people. You know, when I was coming through that age, I was like, listen, whatever it is, because I asked, you know, what's a godly job for me to have when I graduate? Now, I knew that I was called to preach, right? But I knew that it'd be, well, how do I know what kind of job to take? There's nowhere in there that says, thou shalt work at Burger King. Thou shalt work at the aerospace technology place. It doesn't tell you any of that stuff. You know what? You serve out the Great Commission, and the Lord will make those things apparent to you. Right? But nonetheless, you have a job. Those are just minor things, right? Where you'll be making your money. Yes, it's important for you to put food on your table, but it is not as important as the Great Commission to the church member. It's not. It's not as important as service to the Lord on a daily basis. It's not as important. If you're to have purpose in your life, it is in the job that God has given you. I was talking to a young preacher friend, and he was telling me a story that I moaned for a long time. I have a great job. I love my job. Did it frustrate me? Did it stress me out? Did I get a couple ulcers that I named after the job? Maybe. But I loved it. But you know what the problem was? I didn't feel fulfilled. It's like, you know, I'm doing it. I'm glad to do it, Lord. Thank you for letting me have it. But this isn't it. This isn't where I'm supposed to be. He was telling me that, and I said, you know what? That's because you're not where you are supposed to be. Those things are nice, but they don't satisfy. They're like popsicles. They're nice to have, but they don't do anything for you nutritionally. Spiritually, you need something deeper. And as God, if you're not where God wants you to be, not doing what God wants you to do, you're going to have that. Well, something's missing. Where are you on your handling of your study? Where are you as a student of the Bible? Where are you as a servant in the church? Now again, I don't want anybody to feel bad. A lot of people in our church, we've been working hard. And you know what I get? This astounds me. Well, I'm really sorry I couldn't be there. We'll have 12 people doing something. We'll have a bunch of people just kind of sitting there waiting for one person to get tired so they can jump in. And somebody will sit there and still feel so terrible they couldn't make it. Thank you for that heart. I'm sure the Lord appreciates that. That's amazing. Don't ever lose that. If we ever lose that, we're going to get in trouble. Keep it. But you don't have to be here for everything. You don't have to do every ministry. Right? We'll work things out. You know, the Lord will guide our church and how to do certain things. All you need to be is be willing. Lord, what would you have me to do? All right, we're doing this job. I've got two hands. Let me go do this. Right? Here's my work schedule. I can't do this, but I can do that. Hey, pastor, you know what? This is what I have. All right, well, this is what I want you to do. Let's do this. Let's do that. And boom, we're on our way. Serve. God had a job for Gideon. And he didn't just have a blanket statement job. It wasn't something as simple as, oh, well, let's take a quick look at that. Verse 14 again. Save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. It wasn't just, hey, go save Israel. No, here's how we're going to do it. First, we're going to go to your dad's house. We're going to take down that temple to Baal. We're going to take down the groves. God gives you the steps. This isn't vague. This isn't open. God is very clear about what he has for us on the obvious things. Everything else, you'll find yourself just where you need to be while you're being where God tells you to be. God is the most responsible and knowing being ever to have existed. He knows exactly what needs to happen and exactly how to do it. We are kidding ourselves and we are shortchanging God when we throw our hands back and say that we're not capable. Oh, that we would be committed, as committed and faithful to him as he is to calling us to serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up this invitation, we're